Thank you. Well, if I'm going to be stuck someplace preaching nine times, this is a great place to do it. So you're friendly and hospitable and almost as friendly as Okies. And so I commend you for that and have enjoyed being here. I've enjoyed the hospitality of your pastor and his wife over at Ted's Mahal over there. And better than the Holiday Inn Express. And I've enjoyed that and appreciated his patience. I came with, of course, training for a run right now. And Lisa and I both training for a couple runs. And so the schedule I'm at right now is that I try to keep it as best I can every day. And he's been patient with that. And then the Baptist Times actually is due these very days. And so we're going back and forth with that. And so it's been a little distracting. And yet I appreciate the freedom in doing all of that. So he has been a good host. I still can't believe this. I don't play golf. I keep waiting for the shoe to fall. Like he's going to hammer me, you know, somehow for, okay, you're done now. I'm tired of a guy that doesn't play golf. You can't be spiritual. Preaching stinks. Go home. It's all over. But it hadn't happened yet. So I'm glad for that. And I will get even with him sometime, have him and preach him 10 times when he comes to Stillwater. And half of that will be street preaching. I'll get even with him somehow. So, and then I enjoyed before the service, I learned I better be really accurate because somebody told me I made a big mistake Sunday night. And let's see, I think it's Jimmy and Tristan and Jalen sitting back there. They came up to me and said, "We're going to be listening to you tonight." I thought, well, that's good thing to do when you come to church, listen to the preacher. He said, "Because you made a mistake Sunday night." I thought, oh no, what did I do? And he informed me, he was listening close enough that I said 70 times 70. And maybe some of y'all caught that, or maybe his hearing's bad. You know, 8, 9, 10-year-old boys can't imagine their hearing being bad, but he said, "I made a mistake, so I'm going to be very careful tonight," and because those three are sitting back there and listening, and so if I mess up, I'm sure they will know it. So I'll try to be more accurate. Don't want to butcher the word tonight because those guys are listening. So let's go to Genesis 41. Let's stand together, Genesis 41. And then towards the end of the message, we'll be in Philippians chapter 3, Genesis 41, Philippians chapter 3. The names in tonight's message will be familiar from last night's message, and so we're going to continue in this vein a little bit. Sometimes we don't grow or we need revival. Not just because of the obvious things in our life. Sometimes it's that there are elements in our life that just keep us from being as healthy as we ought to be, as healthy spiritually. And so this week in dealing with revival, I'm not doing a hard-hitting, maybe of a lot of typical things of revival, just dealing with things that I have noticed over time hinder God's people. Sometimes it might, things that will be a little bit behind the scenes. Those are oftentimes the ones that trip us up. And so I want to deal with that tonight as well, a little bit like last night when God crosses his hands. We'll deal with a little bit different tonight. In verse 50, Genesis 41 and verse 50. "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Father, we come again and ask you to continue to do the work that you know needs to be done and that you want to do in the hearts of those who make up this church. And I believe this meeting was intentional, it was on purpose, and it could be a help to this church, but only to the extent that each person gets exactly what you want them to get and that they're willing to see it and then willing to respond to it. And I don't know how many will immediately relate, maybe almost in an urgent or critical way to the message tonight. I know there will be some, and yet others, maybe it's not as urgent in the circumstance we deal with. I pray that it would be preventative in their life and would serve to form a hedge of protection around what might come in the days and years ahead. And so I pray that your work will be able to be done in every heart, and we will be grateful if that can take place tonight. I ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. It's a time, if I went into the whole context here, where Joseph is considering his brothers who turned against him. And where we are here is we've come to the point where the dreams have been given, and Pharaoh's had the dreams, and Joseph has interpreted them, and he has come into favor of Pharaoh, and his brothers have not yet come to where he's at. That's going to happen shortly. And so the tables in his life have turned, and he is now successful, and he now has great authority, and he's getting ready to have the time with his brothers, although he wouldn't necessarily know that at this point in time. And he's getting ready to see them. And so this is kind of giving us a little bit of time before. But when that time comes in the next chapter, when he is seeing his brothers for the first time, I want you to notice in chapter 42, look in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 42, the next chapter, verse 8, "And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them, and said unto them," and he calls them spies, and you know how he goes through all of that, but he sees them for the first time, and remember what it was like the last time that he saw them. I mean, here is the first time that when he leaves them and he's been in the pit and they're selling him. Imagine what that was like as he is being led off into captivity, scared to death for his life, quite likely, and looking back at his brothers and crying out to them not to do this to him, not to let this happen, not to sell him into slavery. And he's looking at them as he's being led off in chains and just looking back at them in bewilderment, thinking, what on earth has happened? What did I do to them? I was obeying my father and doing what I was supposed to do. And here I am being led off into slavery, and I'm going to end up in some country, and no telling what all is going to happen to me. And so that's the last memory that he has of them. And yet this scene comes when he sees them again and the tables are completely turned. And now they are at his mercy. And he has the authority to do anything he wants with them, and quite likely he could kill them and he would have complete right, he'd have complete freedom to do that, and nobody would fault him, humanly speaking. Because all the things that had happened to Joseph and selling him into slavery and all the things that he had dealt with afterwards, that didn't come to him at the hands of the Egyptians primarily. That came to him at the hands of his brothers. And the roughest parts of Joseph's life came to him essentially because of the act that his own brothers did to him. You know, you have to probably realize at times, and I'm not trying to create sympathy in you in this circumstance, but let's be honest that sometimes it's not the world that brings hurt into believers' lives. It's other believers. It's brothers. It's sisters in Christ. Sometimes it's your own family that hurts you. Oftentimes, when you decide to serve the Lord and you decide to serve Him faithfully and you are going to take and turn, maybe make a generational turn, and you're going to raise your family up in church and you choose a church like this, sometimes it's your own family that thinks, good grief, you've gone off the deep end. What are you going to that kind of a church for? Why are you going to some place that seems like the demands are so great? And they can almost think like, man, it's almost cult-like for you to be that committed. I mean, it used to be in America, in a community, a lot of the community was built around a church. A lot of Americans have forgotten that. And now, for you to still have that same practice, I mean, this like still church says, to still practice the same thing that was in some of the purer times of America, if there were purer times, we could say, I mean, to do that, now people think, you're the nutty one. And sometimes your own family is the one that hurts you. Or it can be somebody else within a church, another brother in the church, or a sister in Christ. Sometimes it can be the youth within the youth ministry that they can cause each other. Maybe somebody's really trying to live separated, and sometimes the ridicule comes from somebody in your own youth group, and it hurts. It can be a friend. And it is true that the people you help most sometimes can be the ones who turn on you eventually. And that doesn't feel good. It hurts. Maybe something that you deal with came from a family member. Maybe it was in childhood. We're finding that more and more and more in our society, that a lot of things happened in childhood that should have never happened. Something someone did to you, or maybe even just thinking in your life recently or in recent years, something someone didn't do. Didn't love you or didn't protect you or didn't take care of you. Maybe they can be seemingly lesser things that still were deep. Maybe somebody didn't come see you in your time of greatest need, or you felt forgotten. Somebody didn't care for you. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to go into ministry one day, you better be ready, because there are going to be times that those hurts will come from the people you minister to the most. And when they hurt, they say things or they do things. Oftentimes they may not mean, but I'm telling you, it's not always the Egyptians that bring hurt. Sometimes it's within your own family, either blood family or spiritual family. A lot of people who have left a church left because of the brethren, not because of the world. I'm not even supposing they were justified. I'm just saying that happens a lot. And more times than not, when somebody leaves a church, it wasn't because of the pressure from the outside, because something on the inside that brought some kind of hurt, or they allowed themselves to be hurt. Not leaving for a doctrinal reason, not even leaving maybe for a philosophical ministry reason, but because they felt they were done wrong and had determined they were done wrong, or maybe they actually were done wrong. A church is full of human beings, and wrongs will happen. Even in a church, it is inevitable. Maybe something they just struggled with and they couldn't get over. They didn't get the victory over it and eventually suffered. You know, David felt this way and wrote about it in the Psalms sometimes when he says, you know, it wasn't my enemy that turned on me. It was my own friend. We had walked together. We had taken sweet counsel together. We fellowshiped together. And those were the ones that turned on me. David knew what that was like. And so did Joseph. He had been through it. And probably still a very clear memory in his mind as he was led away that day in chains, as his own brothers sold him into slavery. And yet, when he meets them, although he helps them learn a couple lessons, he does not take vengeance on them. He takes care of them. He loves them. He moves all of them from the trouble that they are encountering with the famine in Canaan and moves them to Egypt and takes great care of them and their father. And even after their father dies, decides, I'm going to care for you like I always have. It's my privilege to take care of you. I don't even think about this stuff anymore. And he took care of them. And surely they had to be thankful for that, for them to realize what they had done to Joseph in that last memory that he had of them. And then now, he chooses not to take out any vengeance on them except for helping them to learn the lesson that they needed to see from God. And we don't have time to go and demonstrate that and prove that. Why didn't he take out vengeance? Why didn't he get even with them? Well, this text kind of explains some of that, because during this time, Joseph has two sons that we dealt with last night. It'd be a time later than this, but he has two sons from his wife Asenath. So when the first one is born, when his first son is given to him, then he decides to call him Manasseh in verse 51. He called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, which means, for God, said he, Joseph said, for God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Now, I want you to realize the emphasis here is on the circumstance, not on the people. Because we know by the way that Joseph ends up treating his family, his father and his brothers, that when he says he's made me to forget all my father's house, he is meaning the toil, the trouble that he went through in his home and the struggle that he had when he was at home and how his brothers spoke unkindly to him and they were found themselves arguing, or at least Joseph at the end of some of their rebuke and some of the hurt. And he says, no, but God has enabled me to forget the toil that I went through and what I dealt with in my father's house. And so obviously he didn't forget his brothers and his father. It wasn't that he forgot them, but somehow he was enabled to have victory over what they had done to him. And he said, God hath made me to forget. But I want you to notice the emphasis is on God because something supernatural had taken place in him. He didn't say, I went to therapy and by the time we had enough group hugs, I was able to forget everything. That wasn't it at all. I took the right stuff that just kind of cleared out my memory. He allowed God to do a work in his heart to forget all that had happened to him in the past. Maybe he had tried himself and had not been ever able to make himself do that, but God had helped him to forget all that had taken place. But then it's interesting that then Ephraim comes along, this second child comes along in verse 52, and the name of the second called he Ephraim. And there was a reason for this, because he says, God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And so again, God does a supernatural work here that Manasseh came along and he was able to forget those actions of the past that had brought him such damage and harm and that had seemingly caused him to be in the tough situations that he was in. But then he says, my next son, Ephraim, now I realize that God has enabled me to be fruitful even in the land where I am at. And it seems that those are in a proper order because he was able to forget, because God enabled him to forget the past. He was able to go on and be fruitful in the future because he wasn't dwelling on everything that had happened to him in the past. And it seems that a lot had taken place in Joseph's life in dealing with the hurts that had come to him in the past. And evidently that enables him by the way that he names his sons, and that was a big deal in those days, and the how they named their children and what those names meant and the significance, that it seems like it was very important that he was able to forget, which enabled him to be fruitful because God had helped him to forget. Now we ask God for a lot of things sometimes. We ask him for mercy and we ask for more grace. We ask for the ability to love. We ask for wisdom. We ask for direction. We ask for healing. But you know what you need to ask for sometimes? You know what some people need to come to a point of asking for? Some people need to ask God for a Manasseh. God, I'm asking you for my Manasseh because I have something I really need to forget. I have something that I need your help to get over. And I have something I've got to get past. Because I realize if I don't, I may not go much further. It doesn't matter how many revivals I go through, I've got this one thing in my life, or this period of time in my life, or I've got this one act, or I've got this one element that I can't get past. And it constantly haunts me from way back, whenever, whatever. And it might be that some of you, as a form of revival, need to ask God for a Manasseh and help you to forget some things. I don't know what they are. I don't know you individually. But you know if there's something there. Because we have a way of dwelling on wrongs way too much, or perceived offenses way too much. And they begin to grow and grow and grow until they form some kind of a strand of bitterness. And it's as if you can take threads and And a thread is so small, and a thread in and of itself, you wrap it around somebody and you can break it easily, and wrap a thread around them a couple times and they can break it easily. And 3, 4, 5 times, nobody's going to get concerned about that. But even a thread, you take and you wind it around enough times and it'll be every bit as strong as a chain. It just won't look like one. And it might be that some people tonight have a chain from something that it doesn't look like it necessarily, because it's just a thought, it's just an offense of the past, or some hurt of the past, or maybe even a perceived offense, but it's gotten you bound, and it has you bound because you have dwelled on it for so long. It's a thread that's gone around and around and around and around until you really cannot move. And when you begin to dwell on those so much, and you don't let God do something with them, you cease to be useful. You can end up making even worse mistakes based on those offenses. And with the way that Joseph did it, we're not talking about giving up on people. We're talking about forgetting the wrong or forgetting the offense. We're not just talking about turning people off, because there'll always be something with people. When you're working with people, that'll always be there. Joseph wasn't saying, okay, I know what happened, and so if I can just get them out of my mind for good, if I can just turn my back and never think about them, and as long as I don't ever have to see them again, as long as I don't ever have to talk to them again, as long as I don't have to pay any attention to them, as long as I'm not reminded of that, then I'm going to be fine and I'll be able to go forward in my life. That's not what he's saying, and that's not what he did. When God does something supernatural and gives you a Manasseh, and it is from God, and he provides that to you, you're able to forgive, you're able to put it aside, and you're able to say, I'm not going to have to be bound by this any longer. And it doesn't matter whether you work with them every day, you go to church with them every service, whether you live under the same roof with them, you'll be able to say, all right, this is something that was a long time ago, and God's enabled me to get over it and to forget it, and I don't have to hold it against them or me any longer. That's a Manasseh, because God helps. And it will take the supernatural work of God, and you'll only do it in dependence upon him. And I'm not even asking you to forget. I'm encouraging you to ask God to help you forget, because it will take his work. But I want you to recognize, it might be true that you can't have an Ephraim until you've had your Manasseh. I'm convinced there's a lot of people not moving forward because they haven't had a Manasseh. And no wonder they can't get to an Ephraim, because they allow Manasseh, they allow whatever it is that they need a Manasseh for to be a detriment to them. And some of you, you may not be fruitful until you forget. And until you can take whatever it is and set it aside and allow God to help you just be done with it, your walk with the Lord is going to be held back. You're going to be haunted. You try to take some progress, you'll be haunted by all that takes place, and you'll be held back in your walk and in your ministry until you have a Manasseh. And so many people are not fruitful because of no Manasseh. Fruitful activity in the land of my affliction. You see what it says? God hath caused me to be fruitful by finally getting me out of all of this. No, he can make you fruitful in the land of your affliction, because that's what he can do with a Manasseh. He can allow you to be completely done with it. What do? We dwell on it. Do you know, have you ever seen those kind of people that seem like they've always got an offense, or they've always got a crisis? They've always got something going on in their life. I've come to the conclusion, and I think there's a biblical element to it even, that what's going on oftentimes is people want an excuse not to ever have to really succeed and to do much. And as long as they can have a crisis, as long as they can come up with a reason to not have to make progress or to take a step forward, they are so good at creating a crisis in their life. And a lot of times the wrong is not because it was as bad as you think it was. It's because as long as I can put my finger on this, I have an excuse for not moving forward. I have an excuse for not going ahead. And we get there because we dwell on it, and we think about it, and we stew over it. And it is amazing how much bigger an offense gets after we've thought about it on our own just in the confines of our little mind and our thinking. And before you know it, what somebody did that could have been in all innocence, or even if not in innocence, maybe it was only this big then, but we have made it this big. And then here we are, really can't get over because we made it big, not because somebody else did. Sometimes it is big, but the God that we serve can make it small. And He can make it much less significant than it had to be because He can give you a Manasseh. Or we cry over it and we make it bigger every time and we think we're there and then we bring it back up and we dwell on it and we continue to work on it. And then we put it on Facebook and that makes everything worse. Don't get me started on that one. Sometimes I think Facebook ought to be banned from churches because maybe a church member needed to leave. I'm not one who believes that often the church members need to leave, but from time to time, if they're going to be that unhappy, maybe they're going to have to, and I hate it, and I take it personal every time it happens. But sometimes they needed to leave, but they really don't leave because of Facebook. Don't go airing out your grievances and your offenses and your hurts all over Facebook. You're going to make it that much bigger, and you're going to make it that much harder to ever have a Manasseh. The last thing that I need for an offense is my friends coming and building it up even bigger than I've already built it up. And boy, Facebook is so because of the anonymity or at least the lack of accountability, even if not anonymous per se, but the lack of accountability just enables us to tell everyone and then everybody else can give us their view. By the time they feed us and we're thinking, man, that's right, I really do have a problem here. And I have something, not a problem of mine. I have an issue that is valid and I really need to deal with this. I've seen Facebook make that so bad. And yet God can give a Manasseh. You know, when you forget, when God helps you to forget, you don't even have to talk about it anymore. You don't have to keep bringing it up. And when somebody else continues to bring it up, you're able to say, it's not an issue. God helped me forget. And that's done. And that's in the past. I want to encourage you, don't wait until somebody asks for forgiveness. It'd be great if they did. But I've studied this several times looking for it, and the brothers never really come and say, would you forgive us? I mean, there's some sorrow that they have, but there's never really a formal asking for forgiveness. And the men crucifying Christ didn't ask for forgiveness, but He did. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know, we ought to ask forgiveness. We ought to seek forgiveness. But when you're the one who needs to do the forgiving, it's not as if, okay, somebody's got to really ask in order for me to forgive this. I don't want to be tied up by somebody else's expectation for the rest of my life. I can forgive before they ever ask because I need a work done in my heart regardless of what's done in their heart. And I don't need my heart tied to their heart so that I'm not free until they're free. What if they never get free? What if they never come to the point of saying, okay, I'm going to humble myself and ask you to forgive me. God can still give me a Manasseh and He can still give you a Manasseh whether somebody else has come to that point or not. They may never get there and don't necessarily expect that they're going to get there. Let God do what He's going to do in their heart and let them respond however they want to. But you can still have a Manasseh. This is before He ever saw His brothers, before He ever knew their response. And He's able to say, God's enabled me to forget it. And I've gone on and I've been able to be fruitful in what I'm doing. Maybe they don't ask for forgiveness. It may not matter. Remember what Jesus called Judas? Friend. He could forgive him. Turn over to chapter 45. I just want you to notice something here. I want to show you what this looks like in Joseph's life. This is amazing. It's amazing. Chapter 45 and verse 3. So in the first couple verses, Joseph has just now revealed himself to his brothers. And I'm telling you, they're scared. Notice what his first words are in verse 3. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Now listen, let's be honest. Sometimes if somebody's hurt us and we realize they're troubled now, it's almost like, it's a great, they're getting ready to get theirs. Let's take advantage of that. It's going to be really helpful then to feel everything that I felt. Now, again, I wish I could take time and go through the text and show you how Joseph was wanting them to see God through this and why he did what he did. But he did not do to them what they did to him. And so, but he has them right there. I mean, they're scared and they don't know what to do. And they are quite vulnerable right here. They are troubled. Verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and I imagine they're coming near like very tenderly, very gingerly, waiting for it to fall. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother. Now notice this, whom ye sold into Egypt. His forgetfulness is not like I've forgotten the facts. He remembers the incident. It's not like, okay, this is some kind of weird kind of forgetting where I've got to be sure that this never enters my mind. It's in the forefront of his mind. It's not like he has replayed, okay, I've called this something else. No, brothers, I know what it was. I'm not going to try to call it something it wasn't. You sold me into slavery. But he says in verse 5, now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Can you believe what he's saying? The last memory of his brothers, and he's saying, I don't even want you to be angry at yourself for what you did to me. And he says, why? Because I've chosen to see God's part in this, not yours. Because I know what God's done in my heart. And I can see now how he's used this in my life, and I can even see how he used this in my life to be a help to you who sold me into slavery. Verse 6, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now look at this. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. He's even saying, I know what you did to me. You sold me into slavery. But such a work has gone on in my heart that I see that God used this to help me be a help, not only to me, but to my dad, but to you as well. And God had completely turned this whole circumstance upside down because Joseph had allowed God to give him a Manasseh. Amen. Look at chapter 50. Chapter 50. It's kind of Joseph's closing thoughts on all that happened to him. Verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, chapter 50 and verse 19, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Now listen, it was said of Jesus Christ that he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously when he was on the cross. He committed all that to God and said, God can take care of all of that. And Joseph says, brothers, I don't want you to be scared. Am I in God's place? I'm not going to take God's role. Whatever God wants to do with you, that's fine. That's his business. I'm going to let him work in my life so that I can be the help and that I can be to you and to my family and to all of us. He said, I'm not going to take the place of God. Verse 20, I love this. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. Again, he hasn't done cycle babble in his mind. He hasn't said, oh, I think your intent really was, I think maybe you kind of knew subconsciously that you could preserve some things. And I realized maybe that I had been a little tough on you guys. And so I'm going to take some of the rap for this. And I think maybe that's really what happened. He says, no, I know what happened. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And so here's Joseph. And he can look at his brothers and he can say, I know you meant evil. But here's God, and he meant good. And you are going to have to decide which one you're going to look at for the rest of your life. Maybe you were done evil. Okay, you were. But God says, I can turn that into some kind of good. It doesn't matter how horrible it was. God is more powerful than any evil that exists, whether it's been done to you, or whether it's a tsunami in some other country, or whether it's some great tragedy that comes along. God's bigger than all of that, and he can turn it into something significant if you will decide, I'm not going to look at the evil, I'm going to look at the good, because God can give me a Manasseh, and he can enable me to forget. And you can have this kind of attitude. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Now you say, I could never do that. Well, you could. You say, I could never be a Joseph. As long as God is God, you can be Joseph. Because the same God that helped him get there. Now, turn to Philippians 3. Let's be done here. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. It is true that a lot of times it's some tragedy you go through, something that maybe you're wondering, why on earth did this ever happen? Why did I have to go through this? Why did I have to deal with this? And those things come even in believers' lives, and you have to ask God to help you to forget those. But sometimes, I want you to notice it's like verse 13 of chapter 3 of Philippians 3. I want you to think about this. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And would you just think for a minute, when it says those things which are behind, who is it that is saying those words? Who's writing that? Paul. Paul's writing that. Do you realize what those things are in Paul's life? Murder. He killed people. He killed people who dared trust Christ. He hauled them into prison. He split families apart. And in this case, when Paul says, the only way that I'm really going to get ahead is to forget what's behind. And sometimes it's not what somebody else did to you. Sometimes it's what you've done. And it might not just be the hurts that somebody else has brought your way. Your Manasseh might need to be something that you have done. And you look back and you say, I can't forget what I did. I can't forget that I let myself get to this point, or before I trusted the Lord, or after I trusted the Lord, that I found myself in this place and I never dreamed I'd be there. And evidently, not just Joseph asking God for a Manasseh for the wrong that had been done to him, but it might be a Paul. It might be in the place of Paul. Even to say, Lord, help me to forget what I did, so that I can forget those things which are behind by your supernatural help, and I can reach forward and press toward the mark that you want me to claim. So before we ever get an Ephraim, we're going to have a Manasseh. I don't know what your Manasseh might be for, but maybe you ought to ask the Lord tonight. It might be this big. It might be this big. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter the size of whatever the offense or the hurt will be, because when they start this way, they only get bigger and bigger and bigger. And some of you tonight, if you'd take care of something when it's like this, it won't get like this, and then like this. And so maybe you need to ask God tonight for a Manasseh and then allow Him to give you an Ephraim. Let's stand together.